in preparation for our passage this evening. Mark chapter 14, verses 66 to 72 deals with the fall of Peter. So open your Bible to Mark chapter 14. Here in the midst of Jesus' suffering, we see another aspect of his endurance, really. We saw how he endured the various forms of human failure. We saw how he endured human hatred last week in the religious trial by the religious leaders. And here, really, we see Jesus enduring something else, and that is the denial of a loyal disciple. Jesus was not unaware of that. In fact, Jesus had predicted that denial. But when we look at Peter's denial, we also see our own selves in that. And it shows us something about ourselves. It should both warn and comfort us as we face our own spiritual failure, potential for spiritual failure. I'm going to begin reading here in Mark 14 and verse 66. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, "And thou also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied, saying, "I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest." And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And a maid saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, "This is one of them." And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, "Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto." But he began to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not this man of whom ye speak." And the second time the cock crew. And Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, "Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." And when he thought thereon, he wept. There is an experiment that I read about that was done, I think, a long time ago. Maybe you've heard about, involving a frog and some boiling water. And if you place the frog in this particular experiment in the water that's heated at the rate of 36 thousandths of a degree per second, it'll stay in there, I'm told, and never move until the end of its life. At the end of 2.5 hours, the frog will be dead, whereas if you just place the frog in the boiling water, supposedly, it jumps right out. But the rising, the slow rising temperature causes it to die without a struggle. You know, as we look at the fall of Peter, Peter's failure, his spiritual fall, there are certain clues in his life that show us that his fall was a process. It was not something that occurred suddenly, but there were things that led up to that. And so I want us to see here tonight how to handle a spiritual fall. And one of the first things we see from Peter's experience here is to beware of the steps to a spiritual fall. It's a process, something that occurred step by step. And I think you'll see that as we review some of the things in Peter's life here. But if we review what Peter displayed here, even in this chapter, in chapter 14, we see one of those steps. Look back with me in Mark 14. At verse 31, actually verse 30, this is probably the second prediction of Peter's fall. There was another one in the upper room, but let's look at this one. Jesus saith unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." But he spake the more vehemently, "If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise." Likewise also said they all. And we looked at this before, but I think it shows us one of the steps in that spiritual fall. Here, Peter is not at all willing to accept the possibility of Jesus' prediction. Instead, he goes against that prediction. But what is Peter demonstrating? He is demonstrating self-confidence. And I think that's the first step in the path to a spiritual fall. And that is self-confidence. You know, Peter's not at all willing to admit that a fall may very well be in his future. And instead of saying, you know, I'm not going to do that, no way. He should have said, Lord, help me. Help me not to fall. He is too confident in his own ability to remain true to the Lord. And we see how that attitude leads into further trouble. It causes him to go into places where he should not be, with the attitude of thinking, hey, I can handle this. I can go there. I can do that. And one commentator, an old commentator, wrote this. He said, a sense of our weakness should not be the reason for doing nothing, for not going wherever God calls us, but it should check our rashness in case we attempt more than our calling. So, you know, we don't want to have the opposite extreme of not doing anything, but we need to have an attitude of humility, of avoiding self-confidence when it comes to avoiding, being aware of the steps of a spiritual fall. And that self-confidence leads to something else that we've already looked at, but I think it is another step in his fall. And we see that in verses 37 and 38. When Jesus is praying, he requests them to pray also and to keep awake. Look at verse 37 of chapter 14. He cometh and findeth them sleeping and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. So Peter's self-confidence is displayed in his reaction to Jesus' prediction of his fall. But that leads into something else. A second step in the steps to a spiritual fall is failing to watch and pray. Failing to watch and pray. Jesus specifically asks his disciples to pray, and he's doing that not just for his personal benefit. I think he's doing that, he's telling them to do that for their benefit, because he knows what's coming for them. He knows that they're going to face this temptation to flee, and so he says, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. But Peter's self-confidence and really all of the disciples lead into a failure to watch and pray, and that leaves them wide open for a spiritual fall. So what are the steps that we need to be aware of? First of all, self-confidence. Beware of self-confidence. Beware of failing to watch and pray. There's something else that we see if we jump down to verse 54, the passage we looked at last week. We were given this detail about what Peter was doing. But notice what verse 54 says. And Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. So what is Peter doing here? He is following Christ from afar or from a distance. I think that shows us another step to beware of in avoiding a spiritual fall. That is following Christ from afar. Peter was following Christ. He followed him into the area that he was going to be tried, same general area, but he's keeping his distance. Where should Peter have been? He should have been right there with Christ. That's where he should have been. He should have been right at his side saying, I'm going to stick with Christ. I am one of Christ's disciples. That's not what he does. First of all, he forsook Christ, as all the other disciples did, and that was wrong. That was a sin that Jesus warned them of. But Peter is following, but he's keeping his distance. Keeping his distance from Christ. You know, that's easy for us to do as well. You know, we're okay with following Christ, but sometimes it's easy for us to keep our distance from God's people, from the righteous ones. Psalm 16 says, the psalmist says, "In whom my soul delights." That's the attitude that we should have. But sometimes we keep our distance. We don't want to be so close to what, you know, what's going on at church, or we don't want to be around certain Christians. We don't want to follow everything that the Scripture tells us to do. You know, let's just do these things and we'll kind of get by. Well, that's following Christ from a distance. And that is setting ourselves up for a spiritual fall. And that's what we see Peter doing here, following Christ from afar, from a distance. And then another step, not only his self-confidence, his failure to watch and pray, following Christ from afar, but we see a fourth step in his spiritual fall that goes right along with his following Christ from afar. But that is what we see in the end of verse 54. It says, "He sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire." And we see that also in verse 66. "As Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest." So where is Peter right now? Peter is not right with Christ. He is keeping company with not the followers of Christ, but the enemies of Christ. These are the servants of the high priest. And what is the high priest doing? He is the one that's trying to bring Christ down. And yet we see Peter keeping company with the high priest's servants. He's right there pretending like he's one of them, warming himself by the fire. He's associating with the enemies of Christ. Peter shows us that it's much more dangerous to be in the company of Christ's enemies than to be right there with Christ himself. Peter would have been much safer had he stuck right with the Lord. But Peter set himself up for a fall by sticking with, keeping company with the enemies of Christ. So Peter's fall was not something that was sudden. It was a process. There were things, there were choices in his life that he made, attitudes in his life that caused him to be at this place for a spiritual fall. He was too confident in himself. That's something that we need to guard against as well. You know, no matter how long you've been a Christian, how long you've followed Christ, you know, when we compare ourselves with Peter, you know, Peter was an apostle. Peter was one who had demonstrated loyalty to the Lord in the past. And yet we see him overly confident in his own ability, which leads to failing to watch and pray. It leads to following Christ from a distance, leads to associating with the enemies of Christ. These are some of the steps that we see of a spiritual fall. Then I want us to see, in the second place, the nature of that fall. Understand the nature of a spiritual fall. I want you to look at the temptation that Peter faced here. And the basic problem here was whether or not to be known as a follower of Christ. See that three times here. Verse 67, the maid here of the high priest just notices that he was with Jesus of Nazareth. And then again in verse 69, they that stood by say, "This is one of them." And again, verse 70, "Surely thou art one of them." So that's the problem that he faced. And what was the temptation there? What was the enticement that Peter faced in responding to that? Well, probably the enticement was to avoid possible ridicule. It could have been to avoid arrest, but it seems like it was to avoid the ridicule he might have faced. You know, here's Christ on trial as a criminal, and to admit that, yes, he's a follower is to associate himself and identify with Christ. You know, it doesn't seem like it was any major temptation. It doesn't seem like something that would have caused such a fall. I mean, it was just a maid of the high priest who was just making a comment. That's all it was. A maid looks at Peter and says, "Thou wast with Jesus of Nazareth." That's all it was. It wasn't some big, huge trial. She wasn't threatening his life, you know, with a sword or whatever. Say, "If you admit to being a follower of Christ, I'm going to kill you." It's not what it was. It was something very small. And it doesn't seem like there's any apparent danger right away from this servant girl. You know what that shows us? It shows us that no temptation is too little to cause a fall. No temptation is too small to think that we can just not worry about it. We need to guard against even the smallest temptations to sin. Then we see Peter's sin here, not only the temptation, but the sin. And first thing you notice is that it was dishonest. It was blatantly dishonest. He certainly was a follower of Christ. And here he says that he wasn't. And notice also that it increased in its intensity, I guess you could say. In verse 68, when Peter first denies it, he says, "I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest." It's almost like, you know, he's surprised and he's just trying to brush it off. "I don't even know what you're talking about. You know. I don't understand what you're saying." And then it comes around again, and it increases a little bit. Verse 70, it says, "And he denied it again," there in the tense of that verb, carries the idea of repeated action. There was a continual denial there. It wasn't just one thing. And then in the third denial, it becomes even more intense. It involves, in verse 71, it says, "He began to curse and to swear." And the idea there is calling down a curse upon himself if he is not telling the truth. And the idea of swear here is the idea of taking an oath. You know, he is trying to confirm this, that he is not a follower of Christ, and yet he's lying. So it increases in intensity. And also it was very serious. He was saying that he did not know the Lord. He did not follow the Lord. You know, there are promises in the Scripture for consequences for doing such an action. Eternal consequences. This was a very serious sin. And very sobering to see what brought Peter down and the nature of that sin. So how do we handle a spiritual fall? First of all, we need to beware of the steps to a spiritual fall. And along with that, making sure that we're not doing any one of those things. That we're not being self-confident. We have a humble attitude about our capability. And then understanding the nature of what went on here. But the third way we need to deal with a spiritual fall is to get back up. Get back up from a spiritual fall. I want you to see God's provision for getting back up. Turn, if you would, please, to a parallel passage, Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Luke's account gives some additional details of what went on here. But he shows us what God's provision was, what God did for Peter, and really for all of us. Here we have in verse 31 of Luke chapter 22, another prediction. And this is one that occurred in the upper room. Verse 31, the Lord says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. So what does God provide for getting back up from a spiritual fall? First of all, he provides intercession for us. Intercession for the protection of your faith from Satan's evil intent. And I suppose we could add this to the pathway in a spiritual fall, and that is Satan's evil intent. We have our own sinful choices on the one side, but there's a whole other realm that we are not even aware of, where Satan is desiring to sift us like wheat, and that's an expression that means to pick us apart, to get us to fall. And Satan has that evil intent, but he says, I have prayed for thee. Jesus intercedes for the protection of Peter's faith. If it weren't for that verse, we would say that Peter's faith did fall. But I think looking at that verse, I don't believe that Peter's faith fell. And knowing what we know about Peter's life in the future, God provided provision for getting back up through Jesus' intercession. And then another thing that God provided is his sovereign control over factors that prompted his repentance. And we see that in the timing of the rooster crows. Remember, Jesus had predicted that before that rooster crows twice, Peter would have denied him three times. And we see in that second crow is something that triggers Peter's mind to recall what Jesus said. Who made that rooster crow at that time? Who was it that made that rooster crow? It was God. In his sovereign control over his creation, he planted that factor that brought about Peter's repentance. His sovereign control over factors that prompt repentance. And then we see another thing in Luke chapter 22, the passage you're in. Look down at verse 61. This is right after Peter denied the third time. It says, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord. The Lord turned and looked upon Peter. The third thing that God provided was a loving look from the Lord. It seems that perhaps just as the trial was over, before the religious authorities, they're bringing Jesus to another place where he was to be tried again, and he looks at Peter. Right in that moment, he looks at Peter. What does Peter see? He sees the Lord. But I think that he saw the Lord perhaps in a way that he had never seen the Lord before. You remember what they were doing to Jesus. They were beating him. They were mocking him. And certainly as he saw that face, he saw a bruised and bloody look from the Lord. And that triggered his repentance. You know, if there's something that we need to get us back up from a spiritual fall, it is a look at the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we need. Peter needed to see that Jesus was concerned about him. And where do we see Jesus Christ? Do we see him physically? No, we see him in his word. We see the face of Christ as we look at his word. And as we see him here in his love, making the sacrifice for us, enduring this mockery and this shame and this denial, even enduring that denial. And he's doing that because of his love and his love for Peter as he looks at him. So God makes provision for getting back up. But man also has responsibility for getting back up. And we see that predicted even in Luke 22, 31. Look back at verse 32. Jesus says, "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." That word "converted" there is just the idea of turned. When you are turned, strengthen thy brethren. You know, Peter had a responsibility to turn. I think that's the idea of repentance there. Just turning, changing his mind about what he had done, about the sin that he did. And, you know, he didn't just turn and become sorrowful over his sin, but his life demonstrates that he turned to the Lord. He turned to Jesus Christ. We see that through the future appearances of Christ to Peter, his post-resurrection appearances. We see that in the use of Peter in the church, the establishment of the church, the use of Peter to write the scripture, his epistles that he wrote. Peter turned, and he turned to the Lord. His life is a demonstration of that. You know, that's the difference between Peter and Judas. Judas came to become sorrowful over his sin, but he did not turn to the Lord. He did not turn to the Lord. He turned away from the Lord, and that was his ultimate failure. So getting back up from a spiritual fall is the third way, the ultimate way to handle a spiritual fall. It's 1992, the Summer Olympics in Barcelona. British runner Derek Redmond is determined just to take one medal from the Summer Olympics in 1992. He is preparing for the semifinal race, 400-meter heat, to qualify for the Olympic final. There are 65,000 people in the Olympic Stadium, and the race is about to begin. Derek's dad is with him, way at the top of the stadium. And the race begins, and Derek begins to take the lead. It's clear that he's going to win. But suddenly, he hears a pop. And it was in his right leg. It becomes obvious that it was his right hamstring, and he immediately pulls up. And he's limping along. And he falls to the ground. Paramedics come out. They're trying to help him in some way. But he gets back up. And he begins hopping on one foot around the track, trying to finish. And at the same time, his dad, who's way at the top of the stadium, begins to come down, bumping people out of the way, you know, trying to get down to help his son. He gets down to the base of the track. He jumps into the track. Security guards are coming after him. And he turns around and he says, "That is my son, and I'm going to help him." And he goes up to his son, grabs him around the waist, and helps him get across to the finish line. In the same way, the reason we finish the race spiritually is not because of our own efforts. If we get back up from a spiritual fall, it's not because of something that we did. It's because our Heavenly Father comes out of the stands and says, "We are going to finish this." And that's what we see Jesus doing to Peter. He says, "I have prayed for you that your faith fail not." And that is the reason that Peter got back up, because of what God provided to help him get back up. At some time or another, we're going to be confronted with a spiritual fall. It may be the fall of someone else. It may be our own spiritual fall. And we need to be prepared for dealing with that. The first way that we deal with that is to guard ourselves from the steps that lead to that fall. Being humble, not being self-confident, by watching and praying that we are led not into temptation, by sticking close to Christ, not following him from a distance, and by associating with the friends of Christ, not the enemies. But at some point, we're going to mess up. Probably all of us already have. What do we need to do? We need to get back up. And how do we do that? We turn from our sin and we look to the Lord, accept the provision that God has made for our spiritual success, His intercession for us, for the protection of our faith, His control over factors that prompt our repentance. And then there's the loving look from the Lord. We need to look to Jesus Christ. It's only because of His love and His work for us on the cross that we can even get back up. So may the Lord help us to deal rightly with spiritual fall and failure. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we sense in our own hearts that we are prone to wander. And even as we look at Peter, we are reminded of that. We are no better than Peter. Oh Lord, please protect us from falling. Help us to avoid self-confidence. Oh Lord, we see that we are prone to giving in to temptation. We pray that you would give us grace. When we do fall, Lord, please help us to turn. Help us to get up and by your grace to look to you, to accept the provision that you have made for us. We pray for your help and for your grace tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.